It is very good to be with you on this beautiful Sunday evening here in downtown Greenville. Normally, I'm in downtown Hickory Tavern on Sunday nights, which is a wonderful place to be. We invite you to come and be with us sometime as well. We'd love to have folks from the city come visit us in the country. So you're welcome anytime you're available at Friendship Presbyterian Church. I do want to thank Rick and the session and Mel and all the pastors here for inviting me to come and be a part of your worship service today. It was a joy to be with you a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night to talk about the work of evangelism, specifically the Great Commission and how we can fulfill that. Every one of us, not just pastors, not just elders, not just deacons, but every single person in the congregation, we have an opportunity, we have a command, we have an obligation, we have a joy to proclaim the good news of the kingdom to the world. Before we read God's word from John chapter 9, let us pause now and ask his blessings upon this, the reading and the preaching of his holy word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. We come humbly today seeking your blessing upon it. Would you send your Holy Spirit upon us? Would he create faith where there is doubt? Would he bring light where there is darkness? Would he bring life where there is death? Love where there is hatred? Holiness where there is sin? Obedience where there is disobedience? May we have a greater desire to fulfill your great commission, to preach the gospel to every creature. All praise and glory and honor be to Christ our King. May he be glorified in the reading and the preaching of this, your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord as we come to the Gospel of John. John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1 and continuing through verse 12. This amazing account of the man born blind, healed by Jesus Christ. Hear now the word of the Lord. As he passed by, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word to us this evening. May he bless us tonight with his grace, with his glory, with his power, as we hear his word proclaimed in this place. Amen. If you remember last time we were together on a Wednesday night, we talked about evangelism from an inside-out perspective. That part of our evangelism is inside the walls of the church. Very much what we do each and every Lord's Day when we come together and we hear the gospel proclaimed from the pulpit. And we respond to the gospel by our singing, by our praying together, by our confessing the faith. And let me say, it was a wonderful privilege to sing with you this evening. What beautiful voices you have. And I appreciate you putting those to good use, because it does send a message to those who might be visiting. These people love the Lord Jesus Christ. They mean what they are singing. They're giving testimony to his life-changing power within them. That's a wonderful thing. And I want us to encourage that here at Second Presbyterian Church. I think it's a glorious thing that you've taken a day to encourage evangelism as a congregation. Tonight's message is going to focus on the other side of that a little bit more, which is evangelism outside the walls of the church. We know that at the end of Matthew chapter 5, really in the middle of Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus gives his Sermon on the Mount, we are told that we are the light of the world, just as Jesus is the light of the world. And this passage gives us great insight into how we can be the light of the world, reflecting the light, the glory, the grace, the power of our Lord Jesus to those around us. And this passage really shows us three ways as we see our Savior being the light of the world to those around him. We see that Jesus shows compassion to the man born blind. We see that Jesus makes use of his time and encourages his disciples to do the same. And finally, we see that Jesus transforms a man's life. As we do these things, as we show compassion, as we make use of our time, and as we live a life that's been transformed by the gospel, the good news of his gospel is displayed to the world around us. We display the works of God to the nations. Let's dive in here a little bit and think about what it means that Jesus is compassionate and how we too can be compassionate as we seek to serve him. Is there any truth that grabs us more than the fact that the triune God is compassionate? That God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. That his compassions, they fail not, as the great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, tells us. Those are wonderful words to meditate upon as we consider our own sinful condition before a holy God. That he is compassionate toward his children. That he's loved us before the foundation of the world. That he has set his love upon us. That he sent his son to die for us and to rise again for us. And he sent his Holy Spirit to claim us as his own and to draw us together as the body of Christ. And we see that kind of compassion shine through Jesus, the great I am, as he walks through Jerusalem on a Sabbath day during the Feast of Tabernacles, when they lit huge torches to light the temple grounds. Earlier in chapter 8, in verse 12, Jesus had proclaimed, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now toward the end of the festival, maybe even after it's over, he provides living proof that he indeed is the light of the world. And he does it compassionately. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. It's a marvelous thing that Jesus takes notice of this blind man who hadn't seen one day in his life. Not only would many, if not most, pass him by and not even think a thing about him, there was a terrible heart attitude toward anyone in his condition or anyone who was afflicted by anything. We see it in the question of the apostles. They present Jesus with an either or. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Now, it's true, sometimes affliction does come upon us because of sin. Paul mentions this in connection with the Lord's Supper. Some among you are sick and even fallen asleep because you haven't taken the supper in the right way. But personal sin isn't always responsible for suffering. The Lord actually devotes an entire book to that subject. It's the book of Job. Many of us know it well as we go through times of suffering. Just like the apostles and the rabbis of the day, Job's friends couldn't conceive that his suffering came for another reason. But Jesus is clear here, just as the Lord is clear in Job. These things come so that the works of God might be displayed, so that his glory and honor might shine through, so that his purposes will be fulfilled. And one of those purposes is the work of evangelism, heralding and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And we make an aside here, but it's really not an aside. It's really fundamental to our understanding of evangelism. It can be something that we can incorporate in the work of proclaiming the gospel. But it's hard. It's not easy. It may be one of the more difficult things that we do as Christians. Will you do something out of love for your Savior? When affliction comes to you, or to those you know, as difficult as these things are, and I know they're difficult, as heart-wrenching and tear-jerking, remember that there are also opportunities. Opportunities for the works of God to be displayed. Sometimes in healing. I heard a story at the door today at the church. We talked about this passage a little bit today as well. And a lady came up to me and said, I know the healing power of God. I was born with polio and they told me that I would never walk. But by God's grace, by the prayers of the people, She was able to walk. She's able to walk. You would never know that she had that affliction. But sometimes it's His grace being worked out in our lives when we don't have something like that happen. In what seems like an impossible situation. So that others may say, how'd you get through that? You have an amazing opportunity to share the good news. You can say something like this: it was only because of Christ and through Christ alone that I made it. He is the air that I breathe. He is my light and my salvation. He is my refuge and strength, my fortress and my strong deliverer. And here's an opportunity for you to be transparent, to be real, to be authentic, as sometimes people encourage us to be. We can say this: it was difficult. Don't think that I didn't spend days and nights in tears on my knees before His throne, seeking His mercy, raising up tireless hands, as Psalm 73 tells us. But He has brought me safe thus far, and safe He will lead me home. Will you come to Him today for strength and for grace and for salvation? You can offer the gospel in the midst of your suffering. So when these things come, and they will come, use them to glorify Christ. Let His work shine through you. In the midst of your weakness, of your brokenness, keep in mind something also: our attitude towards suffering. Donald Gray Barnhouse is right. We can't have the attitude of the Pharisees, thinking that every calamity that happens to a person or a family or a congregation is a result of personal sin. When we do that, in Barnhouse's words, we become nasty little judges. How we need to back up when a disaster hits a nation, or when someone is diagnosed with a disease, or hardship happens to a family. In those cases, don't play judge, jury, and executioner. Don't draw a direct line from someone's personal sin to their calamity. Aren't we so thankful that the Lord doesn't do that with us? Remember what Psalm 103 tells us? He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our transgressions. We shouldn't have this kind of nasty, judgmental attitude. Instead of worrying about why someone's in a predicament, we should take Christ's approach. How can we help them out of that predicament? How can we share Christ's compassion to those who are helpless, to those who are hurting, as we seek to evangelize, to proclaim the good news? It may mean that we start with something physical. Our church in Hickory Tavern is a wonderful place because we have lots of guys who know how to build stuff. And that's really good because I don't know how to build anything. I am awful. I'm all thumbs. I bang my thumb on the hammer every time I have an opportunity to do something. But my children like stuff that's built, so we have I helped, of course, and things like that. We have a shed out in Motors helped me build. We have bookshelves in my office that he helped me build. It's amazing to have that kind of talent and ability. We have another guy who has a bobcat. If you know anyone with a bobcat, you can get just about anything done in your yard, which is a really wonderful thing. And so we had a guy come and clear a nice path in our woods for us. That particular fellow, though, has been struck in his heart that we need to do more in terms of evangelizing our community. You know what he did? He went out and bought a trailer, a missions trailer, a short-term relief trailer. We went on a project in Alabama, and he realized we need a lot of stuff to do this right. So he went out with his own money, bought the trailer, and stocked it full of every single thing you could imagine could be in that trailer. This is a wonderful way for us to begin to share the good news. But you know one of the most important components? It's not the most important component of that trailer. He has Bibles. See, it's not just about doing the physical work. Sometimes we start with that physical work, just as Jesus begins with healing the man's eyes. Eventually He will heal his heart, as we'll see at the end of the passage. Sometimes we provide shelter and clothing. We clean up those who are addicted to alcohol or drugs. We give practical advice about personal finances or marital or family counseling, these kinds of things. These are good and right things, but they're never enough. They're merely a starting point, because we're not being compassionate unless we share the good news that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, that He is the only Savior from sin, that He is our only hope of salvation, that He is our Redeemer. So yes, look on people with compassion. Treat people with compassion. But don't forget the most compassionate thing that we can do is to preach the good news, to share the gospel, not only in deed, but also in word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Don't forget, invite people into the fellowship here so that they might experience the fullness of God's blessing upon the preaching of His word. That's what we meant by inside the walls evangelism. That is a key component. This is where the Lord pours out His Spirit most fully. Make sure that they're involved in the life of the church. So let's make sure that we work compassionately, that we think compassionately, but that we also speak compassionately, sharing the good news with the lost. Will you cultivate a heart of compassion for the nations, for our nation, for our state, for our community, for your neighbors here in Greenville? Will you reach out to them with the gospel, with the good news that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and that He alone rescues us out of the darkness of sin, of death, of the grave, of hell, that He alone has the power to bring us into His marvelous light? Please pray for a heart of compassion, because that's one way we display, we make known, we glorify, we manifest the light of the world to the nations. A second way is that we make use of our time. Jesus says that very thing to His disciples in verse 4. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. In our day, it's pretty hard to get what Jesus is saying, His metaphor about day and night. But in ancient times, you didn't have electricity. As one writer put it, there was no round-the-clock productivity like we have today. You didn't have factories working 24/7 to manufacture goods. And you couldn't work at home till all hours of the night. Youth up there and all around, you didn't have gadgets that glow in the dark. You wouldn't even have an indigo watch to push to find out how much sleep you're not getting in the middle of the night. You woke up at sunrise, you worked till the sun went down, as a general rule. And Jesus is saying to them, it's daylight. I'm here. I've come to share my light. Let's work the works of Him who sent me while I'm in the world. Let's make use of our time. Think of the way that Jesus packed so much ministry in His 3 years. We probably find a typical day of ministry in the first chapter of Mark. It was a Sabbath day. Jesus started in the synagogue preaching the good news. In the middle of the sermon, I hope this never happens to me, a man possessed by a demon cries out, what have you done to us, with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus tells him to be silent and casts out the demon. He then goes back to Peter and Andrew's home, presumably to rest. But Peter's mother-in-law is deathly ill. Jesus heals her. Then around sunset, what happens? People begin pouring in with the sick and the demon-possessed. It says that the whole city gathered at His door. We can imagine this is a typical day for Jesus. It's packed full of ministry, even to the evening hours. But do we remember what He did next, the next morning? He separated Himself from the apostles. He went and prayed in a desolate place and sought His Father's blessing. Other times He separates the 12 and they go on retreats, time to be away, pouring Himself in to His disciples. All these things are ways that Jesus is doing the works of the One who sent Him. Jesus Christ redeemed His time. He made the best use of His time, as Colossians 4:5 says, the perfect use of His time. He worked the works of His Father constantly. Works of mercy and compassion, works of healing and of miracles, and yes, the work of evangelism, preaching the good news of the kingdom to the lost. He did this and so many other things, so many things that all the books of the world couldn't contain them, John tells us. Up until the time that He displayed the greatest works of His Father, being betrayed by Judas, deserted by His apostles, suffering at the hands of the Jewish authorities and Herod's wicked soldiers, and the Roman government, even more being lifted up on the cross, enduring the full measure of God's wrath, not for His sins, but for ours. For God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. To be sure, the apostles floundered around in the darkness for 3 days in His absence. But the light of the world returned on the third day, penetrating the darkness. And He continues to instruct the apostles and appears to over 500 before His ascension. And He breathes out His Spirit upon them and promises them an amazing outpouring of the Spirit that comes at Pentecost, so that the apostles could be the light in the world. And so would all who follow Jesus. So folks, be encouraged. This is the work of evangelism. And it involves every one of us. Every one of us plays a part. We shine the light of Christ in the midst of this dark, dark world. I love the way that Barnhouse has described it. We're mirrors reflecting the light, the glory of Christ. But this concept of darkness reminds us of something profound. There's going to be a day when Christian witness will cease, when Christ will come again, and there will be no more opportunities to share Him with the world. On that day, we'll give an account of the use of our time. That's a sobering thought. As I've been meditating on this scripture, it's a thought that cuts me to the heart. Maybe it does that for you as well. How that should motivate us to share Him in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our community activities, at work, at leisure, wherever we are. I'm reminded of that movie Schindler's List. It's a difficult movie to watch, especially for children and youth, because of the terrible torture of the Jews by the Nazis that is portrayed. But it's also a story of great self-sacrificing love, as Oscar Schindler, a hardened Nazi profiteer, has his heart softened by the plight of the Jews and works to save 1,100 of them by giving them employment in his factory. When it's time for him to leave and to escape, his right-hand man, Stern, presents him with a ring with a Hebrew inscription. It says, "Whoever saves the life of one saves the world entire." At this, Schindler breaks down. The life of one? Why didn't I save more? If I'd only gotten more, if I'd only used my money to free more, if I'd only sold my jewelry, if I'd only sold my car, I could have saved many more Jews. Of course, the men around him comfort him with the thought of all the generations who'd be alive because of his sacrifice. But that image has always struck me when thinking through stewardship of our treasure, of our talent, of our time. If only. Friends, we know that God is sovereign over the work of evangelism. And if we don't do that work, He'll call someone else to do it. Even the very rocks will cry out to His glory if we don't do it. But we must do our part. We must seek to be faithful with the charge we've been given so that we would glorify and enjoy Him with our time. Listen, none of us know the day and the time of Christ's coming. Let us be about kingdom business now while it's still light outside. Darkness is coming. One of the things that I hate most in life is when daylight savings time ends. Don't you hate it? I love daylight. It's a wonderful thing to be able to have that extra hour. May that be a picture when it does end, that your time is short and what we have to do to preach the gospel. Let me ask you, how much time do you spend on kingdom matters, on seeking to build Christ's kingdom through evangelism? Is this part of your thinking each day? Do you have any urgency as Christ had, that there are only a few precious daylight hours when the work of the kingdom can be done? Are you building the kingdom at home through your own personal and family devotions so that you're growing together in the image of Christ? Do you spend time pouring your life into your children, moms and dads? Do you evangelize and disciple your children? Are you willing to have lunch if you're at work with a coworker who doesn't know Christ so that you can build a long-term relationship with them? Do you spend time evangelizing, sharing the good news with the lost? Are you familiar with the facts of the gospel? Do you go over these things in your mind so that you're ready when you have opportunity? Maybe you could take the training, of course, that Ken is offering here at Second Pres. What a wonderful opportunity to use your time. I mentioned this the other night. Make sure that you have activities that take you into the direct path of non-believers. Break that holy huddle, the comfort of Christian relationships on a regular basis, so that you can build long-term relationships where you can share the gospel. Maybe it's the gym, a place that you might go every day. Maybe it's a restaurant you frequent. Maybe it's one of your children's activities where you get to interact with the other parents. Maybe it's doing the Good News Club or a prison ministry. What wonderful ways for you to interact with those who don't know Christ that your church is already involved in. But the main point I want to make is this. Christ tells us, no matter where we spend our time, make that time about His kingdom. Don't think, well, I can't live for Christ at work or at school or on the team or in band or in art class because I'm on someone else's time. That's garbage. Every moment of your time is the Lord's time. He is Lord of time. He is the creator of time. And He wants you to use His time, your time, to be faithful to the kingdom. I want you to think about it each morning when you wake up. How can I glorify God in the world? How can I reflect His glory? How can I share the gospel in some way with those that I will interact with? Help me not to waste one single moment of this day, Lord, but in some way may it connect to the works of Jesus Christ. Will you pray and ask Him to help you make use of your time so that you're constantly sharing His light with the world, so that your mirror is always pointed in the right direction toward Him, so that your light reflects to the world around you, displaying the works of God to the nations. That leads us to our third point, because nothing displays the works of God more than a transformed life. That's what this man experiences as Jesus comes to him. What a dramatic scene we have in the last six verses of this passage. Here's this blind beggar, really minding his own business, when the Son of Man, the light of the world, the great I Am, before Abraham was I Am, this Jesus Christ comes up to him, spits on the ground, takes some of the mud, rubs it on his eyes, and says, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." How do you think this man felt as he walked to the pool? This pool that was built by Hezekiah in case of siege. The pool means sent, just as Jesus was sent by his Father. Now Jesus sends this man toward his healing. What was he thinking and feeling? Is this finally it? Are my hopes going to be dashed again? Or will I be healed? The man obeys Jesus. He washes in the pool. When the mud is gone, what happens? He sees. He sees for the first time in his life. Can you imagine him seeing a reflection of himself in that water? Who was that funny looking guy? Look at his shabby clothes and his messed up hair. I doubt he was thinking that. But it would be an amazing thing to see yourself for the first time. And then to see faces all around you of people who probably followed him in procession to see what would happen. And then to see trees. And to see all the sights and surroundings of the city of Jerusalem. What a tremendous thing. Jesus sends this man toward his healing. And he sees for the first time in his life. What a tremendous transformation happens. He goes back to find Jesus. Jesus is no longer there. So he goes home, no longer with a walking stick, no longer having to find somebody to hook onto their arm so that he can make it back, but by himself. The neighbors say, "Is this the guy who used to sit and beg? It looks like him. He's wearing the same clothes, but it can't be." He says over and over, "I am the man." They want to know how. How has your life been transformed? He tells them that Jesus has come to him, placed the mud on his eyes, and sent him to wash in the pool, and he was healed. He was transformed. He once was blind, but now he sees, as he'll testify to the Pharisees at the end of the passage in verse 25. That's when his transformation will be complete. Not only will he have eyes to see physically, he'll have them to see spiritually as well. The same thing happens to us. And in the world, every time Jesus Christ, the light of the world, invades a person's life and touches them, he transforms them. He makes them new creatures. The blind now can see. The deaf can hear. The unbelieving now believe. The shackled sinner is now free to obey and is given a new master. And the change is evident to those around them. Do you think the people thought it was strange how he was transformed? Who spit? Mud, washing in the pool. Yet when he obeyed, he received his sight. The same is true today, folks. I want you to be encouraged as you go out and do the work of evangelism, of proclaiming the good news. The gospel seems strange to the natural man or woman or child. What do you mean I can't save myself? I'm good enough. I'm smart enough to get to heaven. I'm fine on my own. This gospel of yours is strange. What do you mean I can't contribute to my own salvation? That's just not the American way. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. This is what we think until the Spirit touches our hearts and causes us to obey Christ's command to believe and repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Until he wakens us to the truth that he has done all the work, that he's taken the initiative just as he did in this passage, we simply must respond to him by believing and repenting of our sins. As he says in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, so that your life will be transformed, never the same. As we close tonight, let me say, there may be some of you groping around in the darkness of sin, of doubt, spiritually blind. If so, may this be the day you receive sight by the Spirit's power. Don't delay. Come to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Obey him. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Come with nothing in your hands and hold on to Christ by faith alone. Look full into his wonderful face, as the hymn tells us. This will happen to the man born blind at the end of the passage. When he responds to Jesus, "Lord, I believe," then the miracle will be complete. He'll truly be able to see. He'll have the eyes of faith. But receive Jesus Christ tonight as he's offered in the gospel. But even if we do know Christ, remember a wonderful principle here. A principle that makes all the difference in our evangelism. If we're truly to display the works of God in our lives, we need to be continually transformed by obedience to Christ. We need to grow in obedience to his word. We need to listen to his voice as he leads us in scripture and through prayer, so that we become more and more like Jesus. So that you, as Second Presbyterian Church, become more and more that city on a hill, that light lifted high on a lampstand that reflects the light of the world, Jesus Christ, so that others might see a display of the works of God in our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Will you display his compassion, living and speaking the gospel? Will you display his use of time, dedicating every moment to kingdom service? Will you show the world that you've been transformed by Jesus, leading a holy life that reflects the glory of the Savior? Then your whole life will be involved with the work of evangelism, displaying the works of God to the world around you. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The earth is filled with your glory. The earth is filled with your love and your majesty and your power and your grace. As we leave this place tonight, may we have a greater desire to display your works to the nations through our acts of compassion, through our use of time, through our transformed lives. Make us more and more into the image of your perfect Son. Give us grace to die more and more unto sin and to live more and more unto righteousness. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Make us willing and able to tell others the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus Christ lived, died, rose again, and is coming to claim his bride at the last day. Father, may we enjoy proclaiming the gospel as we see your works displayed through our lives. As we leave here, may we give to you all praise and honor and glory. May we see Jesus Christ exalted on his throne. May we see him subduing the nations to himself through the work of evangelism. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.